Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. Great song, great truth. We've traveled through many difficulties and trials, and our response in those trials and our ability to then help others that will go through a similar valley. And so it's a difficult truth, but tremendous truth tonight, and I appreciate that song. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to do a little bit of traveling in the Bible tonight, and this is, as far as a directional message, this is as important of a message as I will ever preach at FBT. And it's not actually the message that I intended to preach tonight. I believe that it's important for me to lay some groundwork before I preach the message that I have here tonight. Lord willing, we'll do it next Sunday night. But this is, it's too important and it's too critical that everyone here at FBT understands some foundational truths. And these are things that I was taught a long time ago. I was taught them first and foremost by my folks. I was taught them here at FBT. I was taught them at FBTA. I was actually taught them in Bible college. And these truths, I think, are of utmost importance. And so I want you to see, I want to lay out a foundation tonight for what will be the message next Sunday night. But I think this is the way the Lord would direct in the message tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 has so much rich truth for us. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And this is after now David has been anointed king over all Israel. Verse number 2, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bale of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You and I find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I want you to learn the lessons of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here in 1 Chronicles, we have what are called the Chronicles of the Kings. And this is going to be a chronicle or a detail of what transpired in some of these significant events. And so we come here to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to see much of the same portion of the story, but there are a few additional details, and I want you to see them tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. In verse number 1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So let's get our bearings here from 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The ark had been taken by the enemy in that battle where Saul and Jonathan were slain. So what is the ark? Well, the ark was the representation of the presence of Almighty God. And so clearly they recognize, okay, we want to reach out. We want to send out the news that it's important for God's people to be restored into the land of Israel. Israel is one again. The house of Saul is completely put down. The house of David is now the strong point. His family is ruling. He is ruling over all Israel. And so they say, it's appropriate to not only bring the people of God back into Israel, but it's also appropriate to bring the presence of God back into Israel. And I think all of us here tonight would be in total agreement if we still had that kind of setup and some physical demonstration of the presence of God. I think all of us would say, we want the presence of God back amongst us. It was a terrible day in the land of Israel under the judge Eli when the ark was fetched and Israel lost and Hophni and Phinehas were slain and Israel lost in a terrible battle. It was a terrible day when Saul and Jonathan died and Israel had been defeated and the ark has been taken. These are terrible days. And so this is now kind of the regrowth of Israel, or the re-energizing of the land of Israel. It involves the people of God, and they want to bring back in the presence of God in the ark. So all of this is fantastic. The people are in total agreement. All the congregation, verse 4, said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Verse number 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Sheor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Okay, let's take stock of our story here, and then we're going to travel to a couple of other stories. What do we have in the story? The people of God. We have the ark, which was the representation of the presence of God. We have the time frame in which the people of God want to restore the presence of God back to this land of God, or the land of Israel. And everything seems great and it seems appropriate. And so they bring a new cart. It's never been touched by anything else or carried anything else. They bring this new cart. They have two men that I assume were conscientious, and they say, hey, we're going to go ahead and have you drive this cart that's going to be carrying the ark. We are going to surround the ark, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to just worship Him, because finally the people of God are all coming back together, and they're honoring the presence of God, and this is a great day of victory. In the midst of all of this happening, what I'm sure can happen often, the ark is shifting. There's maybe some uneven ground. Maybe the ox got stirred. Maybe something disturbed one or both of them. And so there was an unevenness. And so the ark is now about to fall on the ground. And Uzzah does what I think any one of us would have done. I mean, have you ever helped someone move and you've been responsible for the packing? You're the one standing in the U-Haul and they bring the grandfather clock in and you're to wrap it in all of the blankets and everything like this and it's your responsibility. You're saying, boy, I got to make sure this is right because when they travel to Utah, I want to make sure that they take this off and it's not broken into 1,000 pieces. I think this is conscientious. I think he's thinking to himself, hey, I don't want the ark to fall on the ground, and so I'm going to put my hand and I'm going to stop it from the fall, and I'm settling it, and God strikes him dead. Wow. The people of God, bringing back the presence of God into the place of God's people, they have a brand new cart, never carried anything else. They have the oxen pulling that brand new cart. They're surrounding it with all kinds of praise and all kinds of energy and praising the presence of God. And yet a gentleman does something that he is not supposed to do. And God strikes him dead. Would you say, would you be in agreement with me tonight that there must, let me ask this question first of all, is God perfectly just? Yes or no? Okay, there wasn't a lot of confidence in that response. Is God perfectly just, yes or no? Yes, he's perfectly just. So if he's perfectly just and he struck Uzzah down for what he did then, there must be more to the story, correct? Yeah, there must be more to the story. Okay, I'm going to fill in the more to the story and you can go back and research this in your devotions, but here's the what's more to the story. The more to the story is that God had a specific way that the ark was to be handled. God had designed the ark with specific carrying tools. God had designed it for the people of Levi to be carrying it in a very specific way. In fact, if you've been with us on Wednesday night in the Jordan River Rules, we're right in the middle of Moses. Of Joshua telling the people, when you see the Levites, take the ark and hit the edge of the Jordan River. Stand and you will see the miracle of Almighty God. There was a very specific way. If you don't think it's a big deal, look at what happened around Jericho. When they marched around Jericho one time each day and were following the ark and they were to be absolutely silent, this was very serious. Again, the ark of God represented the presence of God. Let's take it to another level then. Do you remember that when the high priest went in there only one time of the year into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, he would be in a position of having confessed everything he could. So that there was nothing between him and Almighty God when he entered the Holy of Holies. And if he had not done his duty in repenting and making things right in his own life, the Bible says the moment he entered the presence of God there, God strike him down. And it was so serious that they tied a rope around his ankle, and if the bells no longer rang, they're pulling his body out because no one else dared go into the presence of God where the ark was in the tabernacle. Okay, so let's get our bearings again. The people of God are being called back to Israel, into the place of God's people. They're now trying to bring back what was the representation of the presence of God. I really want this to sink in with you because I want you to know what goes on in my head when I make decisions about things that concern the future of FBT. This will help tonight. The people of God, going to the place of God, bringing back the presence of God. Now, did you see this? This is unbelievable. The Bible says there in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and it also says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might. Boy, they are filled with energy for worship. I mean, you've probably never heard such singing and playing as you heard when they were surrounding the ark. Interesting. Well, let's look at a couple other passages and see if we can get some more insight. Take your Bibles, go with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Again, I believe that this is a foundational truth. I believe that this should be the philosophy of every single church in America. It should be the philosophy of every single pastor. It should be the philosophy that is proclaimed from Christian colleges to all of their students. What is the lesson for us tonight? Numbers chapter 20. Look what the Bible says here in we'll read verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses, and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is very important, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and, here's the word for you to underline, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. You see, there was a time earlier on that they needed water, and God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to strike the rock. He gave him explicit instructions, Moses, I want you to strike the rock. The rock was the picture of the flow of the blood of Christ that would flow from Calvary. And the Bible says that Christ would be smitten once. He'd be struck once. And so Moses hears in the second time, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses, so he knows verse number 8, he knows what the Lord has said, verse number 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, he is fit to be tied. And by the way, I can't say that I'd be anything else. Been tough for me to be spiritual at this time. He says, Hear now, ye rebels, must, here's your next word, we fetch you water out of this rock. That's the elephant and the mouse crossing the bridge, and the mouse says to the elephant, man, we really shook that thing. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Who was going to bring forth water out of the rock? It was Almighty God. Moses didn't have anything to do with it. But he had explicit instructions to speak to the rock. Well, let's read further. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. See, Pastor, it all worked out in the end. I mean, we know what God said, but Moses was just full of frustration and everything like that with the people. Okay, so he struck the rock. Wasn't the result good enough. I mean, the result was that water came out. Well, let's see what the result was for Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, look at this consequence, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Okay, let me ask you this question again. Is Almighty God perfectly just, yes or no? Yes, he is. Was he perfectly just when he struck Uzzah down because he put forth his hand and touched the ark? Yes, God was perfectly just. Was God perfectly just in keeping Moses out of the promised land because of his disobedience here in this passage? God said, speak to the rock. Moses went out his own path and he chose to strike the rock again. And even though the result for the people was profitable and good, God was going to hold Moses accountable for this. Interesting. Let's go to another one, since you guys asked and wanted to see it. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. So God's people have been given instructions, and God's people have been sincere. God's people have been in earnest. God's people have said that they wanted to worship God. Someone in the midst of the story, though, disobeys. Uzzah disobeys the pattern for carrying the ark of God, and he touches the ark. Should have never happened. God strikes him down. Moses is told very specifically, I want you to speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. He didn't do that. He acted out of anger. He acted in it was a reaction out of frustration and everything that was involved there. And he struck the rock. Interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Would you look at verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Oh boy. What is the clear command of God? The clear command of God was to go and to wipe out Amalek. What did he do? He spared a number of different things. Now, Samuel comes to him. Would you look with me in verse number 19? Same chapter, chapter 15. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see, I wouldn't have done this, but it's what the people wanted. I'm setting you up. You see this? You feel it? I'm setting you up. You see, I as the leader would not have led in this direction, but I tell you, the people just kept coming to me and asking me and asking me and asking me. And so I decided to give in and to do what they asked. Okay, let's read further. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That is a key passage for everyone to underline if you're in the habit of underlining in the Word of God. To obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Here it is. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. First story we read. God's people, sincere. God's people desired a good thing. Bring back the presence of the Lord into the land of Israel. They filled the arena with worship. And they surrounded the ark and they just praised God. And boy, they had tremendous instruments and singing. And Uzzah puts forth his hand and God strikes him dead. In another story, Moses says, I'm so frustrated with these people. We have to fetch water out of this rock. And he strikes it. And God says, because you disobeyed me, you will not lead this people into the promised land. Saul, go and wipe out the Amalekites. Because you have not wiped out the Amalekites. But listen, the people wanted this. The people wanted to keep the best of all this stuff. The people pressured me as the king. Saul, listen to me carefully. Because you have not obeyed God, the kingdom will be taken from you. Saul, hear my words. To obey is better than sacrifice. Wow. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And as I said, I don't have notes for this message, so it could go on and on and on. Would you agree with me on a couple of things tonight? I don't believe that I'm reading this into the passage. But you've had the chance to read these passages with me. There's more than one. Would you agree with me tonight that God's people are involved in every story? Would you agree with me on that? These are God's chosen people involved in every one of these stories. David, Saul, Moses. Would you agree with me tonight that the word of the Lord was very clear as to what they should and should not be doing? Would you agree with me on that? Yeah, I think that's reasonable. When you and I read these passages, whether it be 1 Samuel or 1 Chronicles, where we read in Numbers or we read there in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, it seems as though the Word of God was very clear. So it involves God's people. The Word of God is very clear. Would you say with me, would you agree with me when I say this, would you say that it seems as though in each of the stories that the people that were acting and or reacting were acting and or reacting with great sincerity? I would think that. Would you agree with me that for the most part, that as we read the passages, that the people were wanting to worship or to recognize that Jehovah was in control? I think from a reasonable standpoint, we would say, okay, they recognized that God was on the throne. He was in charge of what was going to happen. I think these are all reasonable things. So here's one other question for you. Would you agree with me, maybe two other questions, would you agree with me that there was some form of disobedience in every one of these stories? Yes, we have to acknowledge that. Would you agree with me that in each of the areas of disobedience that there were very severe consequences for the disobedience? Yeah, it sure does seem to me like there's very severe consequences. Uzzah lost his life. Saul lost the throne. Moses lost the opportunity to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And by the way, think of this for a moment. I mean, if we were to put all that Moses tolerated on a scale, I've got to say that the scale was overwhelming in his favor of tolerance, because at times God wanted to wipe Israel out and he wanted to say, Moses, I'm sick of them. I'm going to start all over with them. And Moses implored Almighty God and he intervened and he interceded and said, please, God, don't do this. So Moses had done a lot, but on this level, where God had given specific instructions and Moses disobeyed those instructions, God takes that very seriously. So it's God's people. It revolves around the presence of God. In many ways, we might say that at least in the story of 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, same story, but two different passages, or 2 Samuel and then 1 Chronicles, it revolved the people of, revolved around the people of God, boy, pouring out their hearts in worship. And yet, in the midst of that, God said, wait a minute. Here's an area of disobedience. And the area of disobedience was so serious that it cost a man his life. Say, okay, Pastor, so what's your point tonight? What's the reason for the message? We are absolutely inundated with the philosophy of pop Christianity that says the ends justifies the means. It doesn't matter how we worship God. It doesn't matter what we put on the platform. It doesn't matter what we do, as long as we're doing it under the veil of worshiping God and with the desire that someone might get saved, then it's okay. I would present to you tonight that the philosophy that I was taught all through my upbringing and the philosophy that I carry with me now as a pastor, I would present to you tonight that the philosophy that I have and that I was taught throughout all these years of Christian education, I would present to you tonight that this philosophy is becoming very rare. And here's the philosophy. The Bible, right here, is our fence line. And as a pastor, as a church, I believe that God has said to us, stay in the fence line of obedience. And don't step outside of it with the philosophy that what we do, the ends will justify the means. Say, okay, Pastor, what are you really talking about? Well, I believe that the Bible details for us the kind of music that God says we ought to have. There are some that would say, oh, the Bible says nothing about music. It's amoral. And so it doesn't matter if we take the worldly tunes and the worldly aspects of music and we just throw in a few Christian words, because after all, it's God's people worshiping. I would say to you, my friend, that we have a far greater obligation to stay in the fence line of the Scriptures. What if I were to get up next Sunday night and I were to say, folks, I have worked long and hard to create a cooperation with the Budweiser company. And Budweiser is going to print the plan of salvation on the back of every single one of their cans of Budweiser. And so we're going to give the ABCs of the gospel on the back of every Budweiser can. And we're going to go to our local brewery and we're going to accomplish this. And I'm telling you, the vast majority of people that drink don't know Jesus Christ as the Savior. And this, my friend, will get the gospel out. And so I convinced FBT to pour $500,000 into this endeavor and to fill the shelves of the wine and beer aisle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. is there anyone in this church that would say, ah, oh, Pastor, no, we can't do that? Well, I hope all of you would say it. I hope the next day you'd be helping me pack my U-Haul and saying, we'll find another pastor. You say, well, Pastor, that's obvious. I mean, that's obvious that we'd be stepping outside of the boundaries of Scripture. You know that people are doing the very same thing with all different other kinds of mediums and modes, and they proclaim, look at all the people that are getting saved, so it's okay as to what we're doing. Oh, look at this individual. He's the star of pop Christianity. In East Tennessee, we were inundated with the Robertsons. Phil Robertson, Willie Robertson, Cy Robertson. We were inundated with it. So much so that there came a time that our local public high schools were going to have a United Christian Baccalaureate. And whenever they had a United Christian Baccalaureate, all the high schools would get together. They did it on an off night. And they would recognize the seniors from every single one of the high schools. And they said, this year we're going to have Brother Phil Robertson in. And he's going to be our guest speaker. And boy, I tell you what, even people in our own church had great enthusiasm. And they said, oh, Phil Robertson, he prays in Jesus' name. Oh, Phil Robertson, I mean, this was fantastic. Oh, if you just read his books, oh, this is just great. Friend, be discerning enough to listen to what they actually say. And the fact that they believe in baptismal regeneration for salvation. If I told you that I took all of my doctrinal stand from the Andy Griffith Show, you should be inquiring about my doctrinal stand. But there are people out there that are like, oh my goodness, Duck Dynasty, I can trust them for my doctrinal stand. No, you can't. It's pop Christianity, and it does not line up with the Word of God. Oh, Pastor, I've got a great friendship with the former Miss America. We can bring her in, and we'll pack the place out and have all kinds of people that will come and hear the gospel. And I'm so thankful that we have this avenue. Well, you know what? I think I'll hold off. Mankind in pop Christianity has come up with all kinds of fancy ways in which the ends justifies the means, and they say, hey, it's okay for us to have this kind of music. It's okay for us to have this kind of speaker. It's okay for us to do all these kinds of things. And my friend, listen to me, it is outside the boundary lines of Scripture. And in stepping out, I put myself in direct disobedience to Almighty God. Are there things that we can do to reach more people with the gospel? Yes. No doubt there is. And those things are still within the fence line. And I can dwell very happily inside of the fence line of the boundaries of Scripture. But folks, you don't have to look very far. And you will find churches that have said the boundary lines, the fence line, doesn't mean that much to us because we believe that if we do this, we'll see some people saved. And they'll have this statement, I just want to do everything I can to get as many people saved as is possible before Jesus returns. And you know what? That sounds like a great argument, and it sounds like an argument that's hard to fight against. And when you speak up and say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to be operating in the obedience to the Scriptures, you sound as though you don't want to reach people with the gospel. But in truth, I believe that the Word of the Lord is important. And I believe it's above the word of a pastor. I believe it's above the word of the deacons. I believe it's above the word of the denomination. I believe it's above the word of the hierarchy. And my friend, listen to me carefully. I believe it's above the word of pop Christianity. I believe this is exactly what I was taught all the way up. But can I tell you something sad? I sat in preacher boy class with a lot of guys that believed exactly what I just said 30 years ago. And I sat in that preacher boy class week after week after week. I rubbed shoulders with these guys. They were in preaching class with me. They were in Bible classes with me, doctrines classes with me, all these kinds of things. And we're all taught the same thing. And now I can begin to name one after the other, after the other, after the other. And they no longer stand on the concrete foundational truth that the Word of God is supreme. And they have sacrificed. And they've gone outside that fence line of obedience. And they said to themselves, they've justified it in their own mind. And they've justified it by saying, but I mean, look at how many are coming to Christ. Well, I tell you what, the worship was magnificent with David. Oh man, they had the best instrumentalists. They had the best singers. But on that day, their tune changed from that of worshiping God to that of a funeral. When Uzzah disobeyed God and put forth his hand on the ark. I want to challenge you individually. I want to challenge each family. This is not going to get easier. Even what I said now about the Robertson family. Perhaps there are some in the audience tonight, you thought they're just fantastic. Well, you need to go and watch on YouTube how Willie was going to lead Sean Hannity to Christ and actually listen to what they're saying. You need to listen to these things. I will not, by God's grace, step outside of the fence line of Scripture and become disobedient to what God has clearly said so that I might have the chance to do something that's good. I think it was stated at one point in time, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. I think someone once said that. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Would you with me pray that God would help us to be kind and loving, to reach a lost and dying world, but to do it in such a way as to stay in the boundary line of Scriptures. It is important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to rehearse these things and look forward to the coming Sunday night as we delve further into this matter of disobedience. But I think it's important tonight to just spend some time. We are rowing upstream in both society and we're rowing upstream in the realm of pop Christianity. And at times, we will be ridiculed, we will be maligned. But I just pray that you'd help us to stay within the fence line of Scripture. Protect us, Lord. Provide for us. I pray that we're never arrogant about our stand, but I do pray that we're very sure that this is where you'd have us stand. We want to be right in the Word of God that we preach and teach on a weekly basis. We want to be right and accurate in the music that is played and performed. We want to be right in the avenues by which we reach out to a lost and dying world. We don't want to step out of the boundary lines with the philosophy that the ends justifies the means. And Lord, I just pray that if there are those tonight that have not really cemented this understanding, I pray that they go back and just rehearse these things. I don't believe that I've read anything into any of these passages. It's clearly God's people. It's clearly the Word of God. It's clearly disobedience in the Word of God, and there's clearly consequences for it. And even though we might say, oh, there was wonderful worship in the midst of it, God clearly brought judgment into a young man's life. The people were clearly satisfied by the water that was provided. And yet God removed Moses and Aaron from the leadership of Israel before they were to come into the promised land. I think God takes His word very seriously. Lord, would you help us to obey? Bless our dear folks tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together, and we'll be praying for you this week. I trust you'll pray for us this week. Again.